The Epistles of Christ.
Our text is taken from the second epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the third chapter and a third verse, which reads, "Ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." I'm sure you recognize, dear friends, that what we call today modern civilization wouldn't exist if it weren't for the transfer of knowledge through writings. If it were not for the volumes of books that have been written, the recordings of all of the knowledge that has been accumulated now, especially in these last 100 years, why, mankind would not have made the progress that they have in the knowledge and learning which God predicted would come to pass when he told the prophet Daniel to write, as he did in Daniel 12:4, that knowledge and learning shall be increased. And it's the printing press and the fact that we do have books for reference that is a key to the whole matter. In fact, it's now possible for men not to research again many, many things, many explorations in various fields of endeavor, but to more efficiently obtain this information. And there are many types of media that we have today. There's not just a book or a journal, but as you know, there's the radio and television, motion pictures. All of these are various forms of media for transferring knowledge. But when someone wants to really delve into a subject, what he usually does is gets all the best books that there are on this subject and studies these carefully. And after all, when you talk about these different media for communications and knowledge, such as we've mentioned, the modern means that we have, they all basically depend on the written word. There has to be a script there in the first place. Somebody has to organize and put this information down in writing. But then, above all, brethren, we recognize that it is God that recognized the merit of books in the first place. This is his doing. This is what God decided was a good way to transfer information. And so all of the things that we see coming to pass are because of God. After all, it was God who made possible the recording of certain important events when this wasn't easy to do. And that's why, even though we go back as far as 4,000 years earlier, we find that he had recorded the Bible. And what the Bible means is it's the book. The emphasis is on the book. There is no more important book than this book. And this was all done because God knows that when he created man, he created him in his image. Man is created in the image of God, being in his mental image, in his moral image, and as a king over creation. And that's why of all the different forms of creation upon this earth, it's only man who can appreciate books, both from the standpoint of being able to read them, as well as to write them. In this way, he is like God. And he's very distinctive from all of the rest of creation. The great majority of people don't seem to appreciate the fact that this wonderful miracle we have seen, especially in the end of this gospel age, it's come to pass, they seem to take it for granted. Newspapers are everywhere. Pick it up anywhere at the newsstand, read it, throw it away without thinking much about it. Or the various books that are available in libraries, they don't give very much thought as to how they got there in the first place. But then it wasn't always so. And we don't have to go too far back in time to realize this. You know, public libraries go back to the 1850s. And the careful accumulation of knowledge and orderly classification of this knowledge goes back to about the 1870s and 1880s. If you go into any of the many technical libraries in our country or in any other country in the world, you'll see that today some of the technical journals are very voluminous as they accumulate them and bind them for the year's transactions. And they become thinner and thinner until they disappear completely in the 1870s. They just didn't exist. And many people just don't appreciate this fact. And as we consider all of the writings that are going on, we wonder who's going to read everything that's been written. There's so much of it accumulating of every type, good and bad. But we are concerned with the important writings. And of all the writings that have been recorded, the most important is the Bible, which has come to us in a very miraculous way. God had the prophets of old record this information for you and me, for all of the saints of God in the gospel age. This is brought out very well in 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter, the first chapter, the 10th to the 12th verses, where we read, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time," or another better translation says that their searching was as to what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so what the Apostle Peter is reminding us of here is that God used a certain procedure in making the revelation of himself and of his wonderful plan available for us. And that procedure was that he acted on the minds of prophets of old with his Holy Spirit in order to record these wonderful prophecies and the elements of his plan. And that the stupefying thing to us is that it was done for the benefit of the church. Now, this in spite of the fact that here is the Bible, the oldest recorded information of man's existence, the only one that is of any significance, the only true information, which when printing began, became the first book to be printed, and since all the way back in that time became the world's best seller. And even today, with all of the influx of books everywhere, we see that it remains the world's bestseller. And that it's been given to you and me to understand this wonderful plan of the ages that has been hidden in these books, so that we can take the benefits of it and make our calling and election sure. We are humbled by the thought that all of these wonderful things that are there in the Bible have been unraveled from the pages, even the mystery hid from ages and now made manifest unto the saints, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's true that it was God that made this possible for us to see. It's not that anyone chooses to do this or that they are smarter than someone else, but rather that God opened our eyes. Just as Jesus said, it's recorded in Matthew, the 13th chapter, 16th verse, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And when he said this, in the 17th verse, he also wanted us to remember, for verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you have seen and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Righteous men and prophets, because it wasn't the time. And so we see how the printed page has been used by God in this way to get this knowledge to us. First, he used faithful prophets, using his Holy Spirit to work on their minds so they would record faithfully everything that's in the Old Testament. Then he used more writings. When Jesus came and he interpreted the prophets, these things were recorded in the four Gospels in the New Testament for our benefit and learning. And then as the early church had some problems in understanding all of these things, he used the apostles to write and clarify many of the important teachings and doctrines that are contained therein. Then when the Dark Ages came, and there also came with it some confusion as to what the Bible teaches, why we see that down here at the end of the age, God has made possible the understanding of these things again through better translations of the Bible, concordances, yes, and above all, for you and me, dear friends, the scripture studies, the keys to the opening up of the scriptures so that we can understand what was written here aforehand. And this is the way God has chosen to remove the confusion of the Dark Ages, through writings again. Now, we wouldn't want anyone to think that books are meritorious in themselves, because Solomon said, as recorded in his Ecclesiastes, his book of the Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, the 12th verse, says, of the writing of many books there is no end. And you can testify to this. Why, there's books everywhere today, every type. And he says, and much study or devotion to books brings weariness of the flesh. And you can ask any college boy or girl today if that isn't true, as they're forced to look at all the writings and try to absorb this knowledge. Oh, they're so tired. It is a weariness of the flesh. And as we know, there are all kinds of writings today, good and bad. And Satan, too, has become interested in this wonderful media for transferring knowledge and has sought to influence the writings of men. But we are glad that God has helped us to go through the scriptures, and with the helps that we've received in all these various ways, to be able to understand his wonderful plan of the ages. Let's look now at the way in which God has used the written word for the purpose of disseminating some of this knowledge to guide and direct us. First of all, we notice that he used the apostles of old to write their epistles, as we've mentioned, to help us understand some of the intricate things of God's Word. The epistles that we have, which were letters, that's the meaning of epistle, it's a writing. But the epistles of Paul, of Peter, of John, of Jude, of James, are invaluable in helping us understand the wonderful plan of God. But the question that we want to raise is this, that when these wonderful men were commissioned of God to write, was their commission complete when they recorded the teachings of God's Word on various doctrines? And the answer, of course, brethren, is no. That wasn't all there was to that commission. The more important part of their commission was to see to it that the epistle of Christ was written on the hearts of every single believer in Christ. That was the burden of their commission. I like the way this particular point has been stated by a man of God, our Pastor Russell. He says, but the best epistle, even more valuable than the Bible as respects reaching the hearts of men, is the life of a true Christian, a new creature in Christ Jesus, to whom old things are passed away and all things are become new. This epistle is not an epistle that can be written with ink, as the Apostle Paul says, nor on tables of stone, which, after all, is a very enduring means of preservation of a writing. And it's not in this way that it's to be written, but on the fleshy tables of the heart. What is this epistle? Every individual, every single member of an ecclesia, the ecclesia as a body that displays the Spirit of Christ, the likeness, the character likeness of Jesus, and this includes all of the fruits of the Spirit that we speak of so many times, such as meekness, humility, love, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, patience. We can go on. All of these are included. And after all, this is what God had in mind. Now, today you hear so much in the world about goals and objectives that people should write down. This is a tool of modern management. And I was kind of amused because of the young adults today. Our committee was telling them that they wanted to put down goals and put them away, and then we'll see at the end of the week whether they've achieved these goals. The goals that God wants us to write down for ourselves, that we can look at the end of the course and see whether we've achieved or not, is whether or not we have the epistle of Christ written on our hearts. This is the full burden of the Scriptures. All of the accumulation of knowledge is in this direction. There is nothing more wonderful than the epistle of Christ, than a character that's like unto our Lord. The Bible is the greatest book ever written, and yet its purpose is to write even another book that is more important. All of the apostles recognized the importance of the writing of this epistle in the hearts of their congregations, and they sought to do this earnestly, to properly convey the Spirit of Christ in their writings. And that's why when we read the Bible, we don't just read it with the idea that we can memorize statements, memorize facts, answer questions at a study meeting, but that we know what was behind it. What was the motivating influence? This is what we like to refer to as the Spirit of Christ. And so, the duty of every elder is to manifest this Spirit in his teaching. The duty of every member of the congregation in their relationship with one another is to manifest the Spirit of Christ in their dealings with one another. And when they preach the gospel, they should manifest the Spirit of Christ. To the extent that any one of us is used of God in this way, it's like we are the pen or the pencil or the writing instrument that is being used by God to accomplish his purpose, which is the writing of the epistle of Christ in the hearts of the church. Never are we to think of writing our own epistle in the hearts of anyone. We are not to become authors, but rather to be, as we sing in our hymn, an instrument ready to be used of the Lord. And in this case here, we're like the pen or the pencil. It was mentioned before that Satan has taken a liking to this method of transferring knowledge. And you can be assured that he would like to write his epistle in the hearts of everyone. And in some ways you might say he succeeded in this as you look around you in the world. But he would be most delighted to alter the work of God, which is this writing of the epistle in your heart, in my heart, in the hearts of any of his people. This could happen. It could happen in devious ways. The Apostle Paul warned the elders at Ephesus, as recorded in the 20th chapter of Acts, reading the 28th to the 31st verses. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." And here's the objective of the speaking of the perverse things: to draw away disciples after them. And it reminds me of what I just said about how we're not to become authors, because you can be assured that the purpose of drawing disciples away after themselves is so that they can write their own personal epistle in the hearts of those that they want as followers. Now, we might think that such an event just couldn't happen, because the Lord's people are not easily deceived. And that would become very obvious when this happens. Somebody comes into the midst and, yes, he's obviously somebody who's ambitious and proud and he wants a following, and here are some poor sheep that go along following after him. But that's not the case. Even though, as I said, the Lord's people are not easily deceived, I think it's likely to be subtle. And that's why the Apostle Paul, as he warned the elders here at Ephesus, and this of course applies down here to us as well, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears." But there was just so much that the Apostle Paul could do, and he recognized this. And so notice what he says is recorded in the 32nd verse of this 20th chapter of Acts. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace," this holy word, "which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Many times we think that the only danger that the Lord's people have is to going astray in the way of understanding doctrines. That they get some funny notion in their heads. They don't quite understand things as the rest of the brethren do, and therefore this is is dangerous. And this happens. And the reason why we get so concerned about going astray in doctrines is because so much mental activity is required in reasoning out some of the deep things of God. But on the other hand, what's even more dangerous is fostering a spirit that's contrary to Christ. And brethren, it takes a lot of mental activity to properly reason out what is a proper spirit and what is not, and then to manifest it, because we are constantly being influenced by the adversary and by our own flesh with its weaknesses. And of course, the world takes advantage of both of these. And the adversary is there to help them and also to use our flesh this way. Because after all, when it comes to writings, we're going to get all kinds of literature in the mail. Some of it is good. Sometimes it's bad. You can't stop people from writing what they think is right and what they think is true. The adversary is active in all kinds of ways. Men and agencies are not only being used by God, but men and agencies are being used by the adversary as well. And one way that we can be sure that we don't get trapped in any way is to always remember that the man or the agency that has been used by God to bring us a knowledge of his plans and purposes, or whatever way that God has used them, is just an agency. A pen or a pencil. God is still the author of that plan. And God is still the one that is involved in writing this epistle in our hearts. But he uses others to do this. We shouldn't admire that pen or pencil in such a way that we say, oh, how marvelous this pen is. Look what it's done. The writing is what's important. The message that's been presented by the use of that pen is what's important. And then another point that we'd like to make is that when a book is written, it should be written clearly so that people can understand when they read it. And so it is with the epistle of Christ. There should never be any hypocrisy. There's a statement that's made, you know, I can read them like an open book. It's not always made in a complimentary way, but it's true that this is the way it should be. That it should be easy to read our hearts. Even though only God can read them, we say, yet if we are manifesting the Spirit of Christ, people will know that we are not hypocrites and that we are indeed sincere. As I mentioned, brethren have become so involved sometimes in getting a better understanding of the Bible and the doctrines that they get involved in the different technicalities, the precise meaning of words, which is sometimes the only way we can understand it anyhow. This is all very important. But to think that that's all there is in the Bible is to dissect it and understand what it teaches concerning God's plan would be a mistake. And I'd like to read a reference here, which I think is important. This is what I'd like to state on the matter. And it's a reference in an old reprint article written October 1st, 1916, page 5967 and 5968. And what is the message? What is the epistle that is written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit through various agencies? Is it the knowledge of chronology? Is it the unraveling of types and shadows? Is it the cracking of hard theological nuts in respect to differently understood passages of Scripture? Is it the knowledge of the history of the Jews, the history of the world, the history of the church? Is it the understanding and appreciation of the different covenants, past, present, and to come? No, it is none of these. All of these subjects have more or less a value and are more or less used of the Lord in connection with this writing that is to be done in the hearts of His people. But writing the epistle of Christ is different. The writing, the tracing of the character likeness of the Master in the hearts of His people, His meekness, His gentleness, His patience, His long-suffering, His brotherly kindness, His love, His joy, His peace. We might have all knowledge respecting chronology and history, might be able to quote every text in the Bible and to cite it too, and yet not have the epistle of Christ written in our hearts. It is the epistle of which the Apostle Peter says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren," that is idle or inactive, "nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." For knowledge will have its place. And thus with these characteristics of the Master deeply engraved upon our hearts, we shall be granted an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to just stop the quotation at this point and make a comment. If the friends back there who had received such a great blessing from the ministry of Pastor Russell had known that he was going to die and not be with them any longer, and were to ask him, "Record something that you think is important for us," what do you think he'd record? Well, friends, the Lord saw to that, did he not? I think that some of the most amazing things have been recorded back there just before our pastor died. And there's a meaning to that. It's something we shouldn't ignore. A message for us. Some words that we can take. And that's the reason why I thought I'd quote these. And there are three things that Pastor Russell suggested we do in order to become heirs of the kingdom. And going back again and quoting, he says, "The three great lessons which will be required of those who will be heirs of the kingdom are, one, a proper, thorough appreciation of justice, and a manifestation of that appreciation of justice by an endeavor to comply with the requirements of the golden rule, to love our neighbor as ourselves." You might think, that the way it is, usually because of our own flesh, is that we think it's only just and right that somebody loves us. But that's not the way it is. We have to always be in bringing out justice to make an endeavor to love our neighbors as ourselves. Two, a further lesson is that of love, sympathy, compassion, mercy. However exacting we might be respecting ourselves, our own thoughts, words, and deeds, we are not to exact from others, but be willing to take from them whatever they are pleased to give, as did our Savior. And that is kind of interesting, because sometimes it's just the other way around. Instead of being exacting of ourselves, we're exacting of somebody else in this respect. But that's not what should be the case. Yes, be exacting of yourself, but don't expect this of somebody else. And it says, this will mean, three, suffering with Christ, having fellowship in His sufferings. It will mean the learning of valuable lessons, the fit and qualify us for the work of being kings, priests, and judges with our Lord in his coming kingdom. That's the end of the quotation. This is all, of course, the objective of our being here, to suffer with Christ. Now, there's another saying about books, and since we're talking about books and the writing of this wonderful book in the hearts of the Lord's people, and that is, never judge a book by its cover. That's good. Because you can't tell from the outward appearance of anyone just what has been written in their hearts. And that's true of a book. You look at this one is a nice new book, but if it were tattered and torn and its cover was in bad shape, and some of us are that way, but what's inside is what's important, is it not? And then another point before we close, dear friends. When the Lord finishes this wonderful work of writing his epistle on the hearts of those that are remaining yet of his people, then will come the grand and glorious work of writing a similar epistle in the hearts of every single man, woman, and child here upon the earth. That's brought out very clearly in the Bible and the wonderful prophecies that are there. And you know, in a way, I think that what will happen is that if the Lord is able to do it with us, the world will take heart and says he could do it with us too. And that's the reason why it's been going to be recorded, of how the Lord was able to accomplish this wonderful and glorious work. And so it will be also with the world of mankind, as recorded in Jeremiah 31:33, in a quotation that is made in the New Testament in Hebrews 8. And there it says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." God will do this to the nation of Israel. He'll also do it to every single person who will be in that wonderful kingdom. So of the making of many books, there is no end. The Lord will see to it that that'll be fulfilled also in his wonderful kingdom concerning the world of mankind. But the most important classic, a book that is enduring, that will endure the test of time and be read over and over and over again, is the Epistle of Christ. May the Lord add his blessing.